Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Houston, we have a problem. Well, it's not just Houston. If you've been watching the news last couple of weeks, and I know you have, you know that our nation is dealing with some very divisive issues right now, coast to coast, all over this country, and really around the world. I don't have to go into detail about what happened in Minneapolis. I've been to Minneapolis. My uncle still lives there. It's a great city. And to see what we saw on the news and the reporting of what happened to George Floyd, I think broke all of our hearts. And now the aftermath of all that. And whatever side of the political spectrum you're on, I think we are all wise enough to be able to try to understand all points of view. At least we're supposed to try to understand all points of view. It breaks our heart. I mean, whatever your position is, it breaks your heart that we're living in such times and things like this are happening. And yet the protesting hasn't stopped. That's what amazes me. Here we are 3 weeks into this. And even here in our own local community, there have been protests every single day for the last 3 weeks. They haven't stopped. Now, the first night I watched a live stream. This was the end of May. And to see the destruction happening in Eugene was absolutely heartbreaking. The looting, the fires, that's just uncalled for. There are those who exploit those kinds of things, and it's just heartbreaking to see. But then when I hear from people in our own congregation, like Aaron, who's not here today, message me the next day and say, hey, can we go help clean up? That touched my heart. She wanted to be part of the solution, not the problem. And to see others from the community go down there and clean up the streets and board up windows and clean up the broken glass, that's being part of the solution, not part of the problem. But then just 2 nights ago, there was protesting in the Thurston area, and I watched a live stream of that, and every other word was a curse word. I do believe there's a place for peaceful protesting. I watched Friday night what happened in the Thurston area, and I'm seeing what's happening around the country like you are. I think people need a history lesson as to how to protest peacefully just by looking at Martin Luther King Jr. The protesters Friday night in my own backyard were chanting, but not the kind of chanting that Martin Luther King Jr. and his followers did. I mean, they would sing hymns. They were a model for how to protest peacefully for a just cause. We shall overcome. Amazing grace. And I can't help but wonder if they were more successful in their cause by protesting peacefully than a lot of the unrest that we're seeing today that is disruptive to the message that's trying to be portrayed. And then last night, there was more protesting in Springfield at the library and more unnecessary foul language. I think one or two people were arrested. So we do have a problem. And it's not my intent today to get political. That's not my job. You have your own political views. I have mine. I'd like to think that we are a church where it doesn't matter if you're a Republican or a Democrat or whatever. We can all come together and love one another. So it's not my intent to be political today. But neither is it my intent to sweep this issue under the rug. I think sometimes that's the easiest thing to do. And I think sometimes in churches we have tended to do that. The easiest thing to do is to sweep difficult issues under the rug, right? But the easiest thing to do is not necessarily the right thing to do. When all this broke out end of May, and I'm just going to share with you some of what I've experienced, because obviously I'm not white, and I'm not black. I'm somewhere in between. You know, I'm kind of this brown color. Someone said to me, she said, I'm so envious of you. You have this perpetual tan. You know, you just have this tan all the time. Well, yeah, I guess I do. So Caleb, my 18-year-old, and, you know, my boys are watching the news and they're seeing what's going on. You know, and this was in the midst of right after the whole George Floyd killing. He said to me, in one of those rare moments when an 18-year-old wants to, you know, have a talk with his dad, he said, Dad, so what do you think of this whole racism thing? Have you ever been affected by racism? And there are many stories I could have told him, but I told him this. I said, Caleb, let me give you this story. I've never really told you this before. I've lived in Springfield 18 years. I can't tell you, Caleb, how many times I've driven up and down Main Street, and I'll see motorcycle police officers either, you know, driving toward me or driving alongside of me. And I can't tell you just how many times one or two of them will look at me and they'll see that, oh, I'm different. Springfield is predominantly a Caucasian town. Not a lot of dark-skinned people in Springfield. And I said, it's happened to me on more than one occasion that these motorcycle officers, again, in the course of just doing their job, will scan their surroundings and see me, and I'm just driving along, but they'll focus on me. They'll fixate on me because I'm a different skin color. It's happened many times. I kid you not, the next day he needed new tires for his car because he had a flat, and so we had the car towed. And so he rode with me to the tire place on Main Street the very next day after I told him that story. We were turning from Bob Straub onto Main Street. Caleb was with me. I didn't notice the two motorcycle police officers, but Caleb did. Remember, this is just hours after I had told him the story. And Caleb says, Dad, look, he's staring at you. And I looked, and sure enough, what I had just told him hours earlier was true. And I didn't even notice it. Maybe I've become accustomed to it, but he picked up on it. And sure enough, officer wasn't fixated on anyone else, just on me, because I happened to be different. I thought about that, and I said, you know what? I'm going to email the Springfield Police Department. Now, don't get me wrong. I have the utmost respect for the police. I do. I wouldn't want to be a police officer in today's climate. There's no way. But by far, most of my interactions with police have been positive. I have the utmost respect for law enforcement. I do. But I felt like, I don't think it was a coincidence that I had just told Caleb that story, and then the very next day he witnessed it for himself, said, I'm going to just email the Springfield Police Department. So I'm going to read to you my email to them. This is what I said. This was written on June 2nd. Let me begin by saying I appreciate the Springfield Police Department. I really do. You have responded to calls at my church with professionalism in the 18 years I've been the pastor there. Last night, with all that's going on in our community and around the country, my 18-year-old son asked me, Dad, do you think racism exists? And I gave him the following example of profiling. As a darker-skinned person, there have been numerous times that I've driven down Main Street on my way to the church or to the store, and I've had on more than one occasion Springfield Police motorcycle officers take a second long, hard look at me, suspiciously. They don't seem to do it to anyone else on the road around me, just me as I drive by or they drive past me. I notice. It's hard not to. This morning, as my son was riding with me to get new tires for his car, we turned on Main Street and two motorcycle officers just happened to be driving in the opposite direction. I was driving along with traffic when all of a sudden my son blurts out, he was totally looking at you, Dad. Sure enough, eyes fixated on me, no one else in traffic, just me, with dubiousness. I'm convinced it wasn't a coincidence that this occurred with my son in the car the very next day after sharing with him what I experienced. Today's experience answered his own question firsthand. And then I close with this paragraph. Perhaps it's human nature to be weary of those who physically look different than you. Perhaps society has conditioned us to view a certain sector of society with distrust. We know that certain people look at police with mistrust. I don't expect a response. I would be shocked if I did receive a response. I simply email this to you with the hope that perhaps this message could be conveyed throughout the department, that not all dark-skinned, shaved-headed men driving down Main Street are thugs and need to be peculiarly scrutinized. Some of us have devoted our lives to the ministry, serving others, even earning a doctorate degree. You are in my prayers. Peace. Well, a week went by. 10 days went by. I didn't hear a response. I didn't think I would. No big deal. And I'd forgotten about it. 2 weeks later, this was on June 16th. 2 weeks later, my phone rings and it says police. And I had forgotten about the email I'd sent. And I started freaking out a little bit and I said, oh no. Oh no. It finally happened. They finally arrested Tim Biggs and he's using his one phone call from jail to call me. I answered. Very nice officer. He is the officer in charge of the motorcycle division. He called me and he was very polite. I think a little over the top. He kept calling me sir and all those kinds of things. And I was polite back and I said, I hope you didn't think that I was disparaging the police department. He said, of course not. He goes, I didn't think that. He said, as a matter of fact, I appreciate the email. He must have done some background on me and searched my social media because he said, you're not one of those, and I don't remember the exact term he used, you're not one of those keyboard warriors. You haven't said anything. You haven't trashed the police on your social media or anything like that. He said, I appreciate that. He said, I appreciate your email because you actually took the time to write us. And I'm going to show the police chief and I'm going to show the motorcycle officers. And we had a very good conversation. And I said, listen, I support you guys and I appreciate what you do. And he said, I get that. And he did say, listen, our motorcycle police officers have hawk eyes. And maybe they're just not aware of what they're doing. And we had a very good, very good conversation. And he asked me, he told me his name, Officer Massey. He said, have I met you before? And I had to be honest with him. I said, I think you pulled me over once for speeding. That was in my speeding days. I don't speed anymore. Had a very, very good conversation with him. I share that story with you to tell you this. I am 100% convinced. No, I'm 1,000% convinced there's not a person in this room who's a racist. I believe that with all my heart. Racism isn't an issue for our church. However, we all, myself included, we all have biases. We do. That's just human nature. I'm going to do a little exercise with you. Don't answer out loud. Just think to yourself, okay? I'm going to name an ethnic group. And when I say that ethnic group, you're going to have some kind of visual in your mind. It could be a caricature. It could be a positive image. It could be negative images. But the point of this exercise is to show you that we all have biases. We do. For example, if I said Italian, instantly you had some kind of bias in your mind, and Tim actually goes straight to food, spaghetti. If I said Indian, you have some kind of preconceived notion or bias of that. If I said Puerto Rican, Asian, Samoan, Nigerian. The point is, we all have biases. We do. Well, where do we get our biases from? A lot of our biases come from maybe firsthand experience, maybe from TV, movies, which are not always accurate. Could it be that we get our biases from the sin of racism? We live in a fallen world, and we know that racism exists. And I'm wondering if one of the things that sin does, not only does sin separate us from God, but sin separates us from each other. And even particularly people who are so unlike us, we are separated even further from them. I don't have any easy answers today. I'm just throwing out some things for you to think about, because I don't want us to sweep this issue under the rug. In responding to someone's post who I don't know last week, they said this. They said, nowhere in the Bible does it say we are to repent for the sins that our ancestors committed. That's what they said. And they're referring to slavery. We know that slavery is a part of American history. That's just a fact. Did you know that Oregon was the only state in the country to ban people of color up until 1926? And then it wasn't until 20 years ago, the year 2000, that Oregon finally removed all racist language from its constitution. So we know that the issue of slavery and racism is a part of this country. The question is, what do we do about it? And this man proposed that nowhere in the Bible does it say we today, even though we had no part in it, should not have to repent for the sins of those who came before us. And I gave him four Bible verses, which he couldn't refute. I'm just going to read these Bible verses to you. I'm just throwing this out there for your consideration, okay? I'm not saying one thing or another. I'm just telling you that he was wrong in making that claim. And then you can take this information and do with it whatever you want. The first is from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, and then it goes on and on and on. But it's very clear, if they will confess not only their own sins, but the sins of their fathers. Next verse, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. Jeremiah 14:20. O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. And finally, Daniel chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. The Israelites seemed to have understood this concept of systemic sin. We know that the Bible talks about the sins of the father and the children, and that's being passed on from generation. The Israelites seemed to understand that what happened in the past, the sins of their ancestors and their forefathers, affected them even today. So not only did they need to confess their sins, but they needed to confess the sins of their ancestors. I've often heard it said that the Bible never speaks out against slavery. That's not true. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't know if it could be any clearer than this verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this: "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers," verse 10, "for adulterers and perverts," and here it is, "and slave traders and liars and perjurers." He puts slave traders in between perverts and liars. The next time someone says the Bible doesn't speak out against slavery or slave trade, you show them this verse. The Apostle Paul was a progressive in his day. He understood that slavery was rampant. And maybe he didn't think he could change the system. That's why he kept constantly saying, you know, "Masters, treat your slaves fairly. Treat your slaves good. Slaves, be obedient to your masters." But he also spoke out against this whole concept of slave trading. And for that, the Apostle Paul is to be commended. Because our New Testament, before the United States even said, "We believe all men to be created equal," before that document, the Bible says that God created all to be equal. And not only that, but Paul gives us even more forceful language. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is a profound verse. And when you really think of the radical nature of these verses and the equality for which the Apostle Paul is advocating for because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, these are profound verses. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Get this, verse 28. Think about the radical nature of what he's about to say here. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Wow. Those are radical words to be preaching in the first century, especially when Jews thought they were superior to Gentiles, and men thought they were superior to females, and masters thought they were superior to their slaves. And Paul says, no, 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 no. In Christ, all are equal. The United States of America didn't allow women to vote until just a few decades ago. And Paul in the first century is advocating for the equality of women on par with men. Amazing. He's saying, Jews, just because you're God's chosen people doesn't make you any greater than the Gentiles, because Christ died for them as well. Slave owners, don't think of yourselves any better than your slaves, because all are one at the foot of the cross. Amazing message that Paul proclaims in the first century. The church has always radically proclaimed this. This does not mean we give up our identities at the door of the church. We celebrate diversity. We celebrate the fact that God creates all different kinds of people and nationalities. And as a man, I celebrate the fact that God created women. We celebrate each other's differences. But just because I'm one color and you're one color or one gender or whatever doesn't make anyone better. The Bible also is just as strong about rich and poor. Just because you're rich doesn't make you any better than someone who's poor. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Bible, the New Testament church, preached equality. James had some harsh words for the church when the rich people there thought they were far better than the poor people there. And over again, we read in the New Testament, God does not show favoritism. God does not show partiality. All are one in Christ. I celebrate the fact that 2 weeks ago at prayer meeting, Annie, who was there with her family, prayed in Spanish. I don't understand Spanish, but to hear her pray in Spanish was beautiful. We had one Sunday several years ago where we had prayers in Spanish, German, French, Lithuanian, Arabic, Japanese. It was beautiful. We celebrate different cultures. And we should look at the very best of every culture. I love the Hispanic culture. I love the Asian culture. I love the Black culture, the European culture. We should celebrate the best of what each ethnicity brings to the table, because we are better together. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is a very interesting passage here. Peter was a man who struggled with his biases. And he thought the Jews were superior because he himself was a Jew, Jesus was a Jew. And Peter struggled with that. But God did an amazing work in his heart. And I want to read these verses here to you. In Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. And the key word here is now. I now realize. His eyes were opened. He didn't realize it before. But he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I want to say thanks be to God for His extraordinary equality. That the message of the Bible, long before there were any civil rights protests in the 60s or any of this protesting today, the Bible has advocated for equality long before any of us came along.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.